a very challenging time when we think of all of the great stuff that's going on in our midst. And today, as we're remembering the fallen and honoring with Memorial Day, which is a very special day in the life of our nation, we also are having something which in one way doesn't seem to fit in, but in another way it really does fit in. That's the celebration of a graduate. Because in both instances, there's a counting of cost. Now, they're not comparable cost because life and death versus high school graduation, but some have counted the ultimate cost, and high school graduates are going to going into the world where they're going to have to count the cost of discipleship. In life, everything has a cost. Now, some of those costs are direct, and some of those costs are indirect, whether it's involving money, material, time, or energy. Those costs can be paid directly by us, or they can be paid by somebody else on our behalf, willingly or unwillingly. But everything in life has a cost. You know, for me, I am so grateful for so many people throughout my life who have paid a cost that I have directly benefited from. I think of my own parents and the sacrifices that they made, and the parents in this room who have made sacrifices for the well-being of their children, who are actually in the process of making sacrifices for the well-being of their children. Whether they appreciated that, do appreciate it, or will ever appreciate it, you've made sacrifices. You know, and I'm grateful for those that are paying the price for my benefit today, in the past and in the present. And so we're really grateful for that, whether it's parents or partners, whether it's saints in the church or soldiers on the battlefield. And we all, each one of us, has to make daily decisions to carry the cost for ourselves and for others. And so each of us have to count that cost. And so as we continue in our series, the Gospel Parables, and we start in the series of what do you mean, or what do you mean, because the parables were a way of communicating in relevant ways. Today we're going to be looking at one of the parables of counting the cost, the parable that causes us to count the cost of discipleship. So if you have your Bible or a device, you can follow along, or you can follow along on screen as we read from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Luke 14, 25 through 33. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, 'If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build but was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true and is applicable in our lives each and every day. And your word of truth is important to us today as we consider and we count the cost of the life that we have. We pray, Father, that as we open up the word, that your Holy Spirit would be moving in our midst, convicting us of the things that we need to apply in our lives, whatever that truth may be. Give us the courage to be able to count the cost and to respond in an appropriate way in light of what your word teaches us today through these parables of Jesus. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The main idea that I want you to take away from today's message is that being a disciple of Jesus comes with a cost, but it's worth it. Because we know that throughout life, everything has a cost, whether it's direct or indirect. And being a disciple of Jesus Christ does come with a cost. I'm not going to say being a disciple of Jesus is easy. Everything is going to be the way that you want. Everything is going to be hunky-dory. There's not going to be any problems. I would be a charlatan, and you should break out stones and stone me here on the spot if I told you coming to Christ and becoming a Christian would be easy, because it's not. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ has a cost, but that cost is worth it. And that's the main idea that we need to take away from today's message. Now, with the series entitled, What Do You Meme?, I would be amiss if I didn't start off with a little bit of a meme. So the meme for today is, so if I choose to follow Jesus, some people might think I'm intolerant. Oh no, that's a cost that I'm going to have to pay. If I follow Jesus, I might be misunderstood. If I follow Jesus, people might think, you believe in him who is the way, the truth, and the life? Isn't that narrow-minded and intolerant? And yeah, it's kind of cringy. I don't want to be thought of as intolerant. Well, the meme today and the text that we're going to look at calls us to consider up front, the cost of discipleship. Now, this is very interesting because Jesus often tells parables and he unveils it at the end. But in this parable, he leads with the main point. So he starts off with this main idea. They count the cost of discipleship. He tells us up front. And then he's using that to filter the masses, because the masses are fans of Jesus. He's doing the miracles. He's the hottest thing. He's this rabbi who is teaching and he's speaking with authority, and all the established Pharisees don't know what to do with this upstart rabbi from Galilee. And so he's the hottest thing, but Jesus is trying to filter out the ones who are the fans from who's going to be a follower. And we see about that in verses 25 through 27. It says, now great crowds accompanied him. He was doing miracles. He was feeding thousands of people. He was saying things that people had not heard before and were understanding God's law and God's word in a way that made sense and really spoke to them. He spoke in parables, which was able to communicate truth in a relevant way, kind of like we were talking about the memes as a current way of communicating truth, sometimes irreligious truth, but sometimes very deep things in a humorous type of way. It says, the great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, this is not a message that is going to gain you a whole lot of popularity. He's throwing down the gauntlet. He's saying, I'm not going to make it easy. I'm asking you for everything. And he said it in a way that may have been shocking to the audience at the time. He's throwing down the gauntlet, and yes, he is speaking in a way which can be shocking. Hate your own mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Addressing parents, spouses, children, and siblings. And he uses strong language. If you don't hate them, you're not worthy of me. So in this section, we see that this passage establishes appropriate relationship priorities. But not only does it address the appropriate relationship priorities, there's also the personal cost of embracing pain and shame and self-sacrifice. And so Jesus didn't soft sell the cost of discipleship. He was very clear about that. And at one point, a lot of the people that were following him, a lot of people that were excited about the miracles, a lot of people that were excited about the multiplication of food and the satisfaction and the expectation that he was going to overthrow the Roman government and become the Messiah, a lot of them left because they couldn't handle the hard teaching about the cost of discipleship. Jesus was loving, Jesus was meek and mild, but he did not soft sell the truth. And that's something that we need today. We can't be willing to soft sell the truth to get a large following of people who are fans but are not committed to the person of Jesus Christ, the work that he did, and the transformation that he wants to make in our lives. Yes, it comes at a high cost, but it is worth it. So let's first look at the establishing of the appropriate relationship priorities. You know, this, there's a big difference between following Jesus because it's a popular thing to do or there's a popular opinion versus having skin in the game. And so Jesus is calling people that were following him, these massive crowds, and saying, if you really want to follow me, it's not about liking all of these exciting things that I'm doing. What's the next best ticket? But what am I? Are you willing to put skin in the game? Are you willing to devote yourself to who I am and what I stand for? Not knowing that that would eventually lead to the cross. Because as he's talking about these things, he's riding that wave of popularity, even though there was a lot of persecution and people who wanted to kill him. He had the masses that were following him. And he's saying there's going to be a cross and a cost, and he's referring to the Roman cross that they would have to experience. So what about these priorities? What are the appropriate relationship priorities? Well, there's the condition that Jesus lays out. He says, if anyone comes to me. If you come to Jesus, it's important to understand that you must come to Jesus on his terms, not your terms. So often you might hear, yeah, come to Jesus, but people are saying, I'll come to Jesus the way that I want. I'll come to Jesus for what he can do for me. I'll come to Jesus on my terms. I want as much of Jesus as is convenient for me, but not everything that he demands from me. And see, that's not an okay way to come to Jesus. Jesus wants us to come to him on his conditions that he establishes and not on our manipulation of him to get what we want. Jesus isn't a magic genie in the bottle to provide food and to do miracles so that we're happy and we're living our best life. No, he wants us to come to him in the terms that he has so we can experience not only the transformation that he desires for us, but also the benefits that come from knowing him and walking with him, that intimacy of relationship. We have to look at what does this phrase mean, to hate your parents, your spouse, your children, and your siblings. That term hate, Jesus is speaking in terms of not only hyperbole, but linguistically, the term hate means not to despise or to detest, but to love less. Hate, in this term and in this context, is setting the proper priorities of relationships. Because he tells us not to hate others, but to love one another. So the context, linguistically and contextually, is showing the proper order of priorities of relationships. If he was saying, hate your mother and father in the terms of despising them, he would have been breaking the clear commandment to honor your mother and your father. So he's not speaking in terms of despising them, but loving them less. Because to love somebody more than God is to elevate them above the position of God, and that would be idolatry. So Jesus is saying, don't make your parents an idol. Don't make your spouse an idol. Don't make your children an idol. Oh, that's a tough one. Don't make your siblings an idol. Don't make any relationship an idol. To hate means to love less. But there's an interesting thing. He talks about these familial relationships here. But the thing is, in today's world, we see so many dysfunctional family relationships that people have substituted their friend group for the traditional family, and they elevate the concerns of the friend group above God. And so what we need to do is, in our current cultural situation, it's not just spouses, parents, siblings, and children. It's also friend group that we need to lay out here, because that too can become a modern-day manifestation of the idolatry of putting relationships and priorities above God. And so Jesus lays it out, don't put other relationships above me. If you want to follow me, you have to recognize that I am Lord. I am the one who is the president. I'm not just a resident to be directed around. I am the one with authority. You can't come to me and say, I'm going to be my own authority. I'm going to be my own boss. Because that's idolatry. And Jesus doesn't play games with idolatry. This is why the cost of discipleship is so high. And this is why this teaching and the parables are so shocking. So they start off with a clear explanation of the priorities of relationships. But it's not just about those external relationships. Because guess what? We as people can be selfish and sinful. Now, that the term you hear a lot today is narcissism. And the thing is that term gets thrown around way too much. Now, narcissism is a very real thing. But people, everybody, is selfish. And selfish is focusing on the I and me. And there's a difference between a psychological diagnosis of a person who is a clear narcissist and the selfish behavior that we have. So we have to recognize that when we come to Christ, there is a denial of self. We need to embrace the pain, the shame, and the self-sacrifice that involves that commitment to discipleship. It's coming to the understanding that Christianity is not about me or what I want or what's best for me. It's about Jesus. And understanding when I follow Jesus, it will have positive benefits in my life. As I conform to Jesus, He does a work in my heart. When I conform to Jesus and follow Him and abide with Him, He gives me a peace that's deep and abiding that is greater than what the world can understand. When I do marital coaching, one of the things that I talk with these starry-eyed couples that are excited about their new love and this commitment together is I'm saying, if you put your spouse or your fiancé above God, you can never love them as good as if you put Christ first. Because as we draw closer to Christ, we draw closer to others. If I love my spouse here, I can only love her to that level. But if I love Christ first, then I can love my spouse above what I could if I put her in first place. And that's why it is so important to make sure that we have proper priorities. And we should never put our parents on pedestals. We should not idolize our kids. We are called to love and honor our parents. We are called to love and care for our kids. Men are called to sacrifice and lay down their lives for their wives. Wives are called to respect and submit to their husband. There is sacrifice that's taking place all over the place on all sides. But none of those relationships can ever be elevated above the relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when we love Jesus first and foremost, we will be able to love everybody else in our entourage way better than if we put them in first place. This is the cost of discipleship. It means dying to self as well. Bearing the cross. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, and He's asking the people who would be His disciples to carry their own cross. That's the association of humiliation, because a cross was a symbol of a condemned criminal. That was to be associated with shame if you carry your cross. It was public humiliation, which was leading to public suffering. And Jesus would eventually go to the cross, and to identify with the cross would be to identify with His public humiliation, pain, and suffering. If we are to be disciples of Jesus, we are to deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily and follow Him. This is a challenging message, but when we understand that the high cost comes with overwhelming benefits of not only eternal life, but peace in our hearts in the midst of a tumultuous world, and the power to live differently, the power to love the unloving, the power to give, forgive, even when others don't deserve forgiveness. It puts us in a position of great strength when we understand that the cost we pay to follow Jesus as a disciple has a disproportionate benefit from yielding to Him. Well, I would like to ask, who or what are potential idols in your life that hinder your commitment to being a disciple of Jesus? I believe that the Holy Spirit is impressing upon each one of us right now those things which might be potential hindrances from a relationship standpoint to become idolatrous in our lives. And let's make sure that we deal with that. Well, having first declared that up front that Jesus, the cost of discipleship, Jesus then illustrates that central thought through a couple of considerations. The first is a parable talking about the cost of building. In this parable of the cost of building, He's confronting that internal opposition that people have to discipleship through the illustration of building. Somebody knows that something needs to happen, but they're having this internal struggle of what they need to do in the area of discipleship so that they experience the change that is necessary. Well, I'm going to pick up in verses 28 through 30. And it says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, was not able to finish.'" And so he's using a building illustration. Somebody that wants to build a tower, somebody sees the need to build a tower, whatever that type of tower may be. But you need to sit down and you need to count the cost. Because when you're looking at this, in this illustration this parable that he cites here, he talks about the person laying the foundation, but not able to finish what was done. We need to evaluate the quality of the foundation that we're laying as we consider building our lives and this call to discipleship. Now, sometimes a poor foundation can be laid. And if a poor foundation is laid, then it makes it impossible to build a solid building if the foundation is not solid. Even if they have the right desire, if the foundation is not properly done, the building will not be sound. All you have to do is go to Italy, to the famous town of Pisa, and they have this famous tower there that has this moniker before the Tower of Pisa, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, because it's got a 4-degree tilt on it because the foundation was unstable. And as a matter of fact, a little factoid my son told me the other night, that Mussolini tried to put the Tower of Pisa upright because it was a shame to the Italian people and Italian engineering there for all of history to look at. So Mussolini tried to straighten the Tower of Pisa because it was a very visible problem. The thing is if there's a poor foundation, we cannot build upon that. And that's why it's so important when we consider the discipleship, have we built on a poor foundation? Has there been bad teaching that we're building upon? And then we can't build a solid building if it's not founded on the truth of God's word. Or maybe there's a poor foundation, a poor character, and we're trying to build a building and trying to build discipleship, but we're lacking the core character which can support the weight and the cost of discipleship. So if there is a poor foundation, it creates a problem. And so therefore, there's not a building. There's not a finishing up of the work. And discipleship is not played out. And a person who starts to walk with Jesus but never starts to inquire about Jesus and maybe even expresses an interest in Jesus, but they're not founded on the truth of who Christ is or are not founded in Christ-like character, they're not going to be able to see the progress. But sometimes people build on a solid foundation. They have the truth. They have the understanding of who Jesus is. They understand and know that He is the rock and that there is no other foundation, but they fail to finish because the cost of finishing was too much. They had too many other things that they wanted to invest in. They wanted to live their best life, and discipleship and following Jesus meant that they were foregoing other opportunities that would be a lot of fun and a lot of great experiences. And so they never finish. And they have this great potential. The foundation is good, but they don't build upon it because there are so many other distractions. Or maybe there are other desires that took them away. But not only is there the evaluation of the quality of the foundation, we also need to evaluate the design of the building, because it's like if they've laid the foundation, but then they don't finish the building, others will mock them. And that begs the question, why didn't they finish the building? And so this part of the parable, I'm going a little bit of conjecture. And whenever I talk about conjecture, I always let you know this is my opinion. I'm addressing something from the text that I see in the implications. But you can disagree with me, and it's not a problem, okay? But when I'm looking at this, I'm wondering, was there an aspect of design that may have kept a person? If they had a good foundation, did they have some design components that they were failing on? And I was like, well, what could be some design components? It's like, well, is it scaled to my resources? Am I trying to build a building that is a $10 million building when I have $100,000 resources? And so it's like I got a good foundation, but I just don't have the resources to build with it. And so am I trying to be a disciple of Jesus according to somebody else's model versus according to what He has gifted me with and what He is calling me to do? Am I trying to live somebody else's life or somebody else's perception of what it means to be a disciple? Or am I living into what God has gifted me with, and using those resources that he has given me to be the type of disciple that he wants me to be. You see, that discipleship is about following Jesus. It's not a cookie-cutter model that looks the same with every individual. But it's each one of us pursuing Jesus and committing to him as being Lord and listening to him and how that plays itself out in our lives. You know, one of the things with scale is you can have arrogance of trying to build too big, but there's also a problem of building too small from fear. As you've got the foundation, you're willing to invest in the foundation, but you're unwilling to invest in the completion of the project to hedge against future possible problems. And so you want to be a disciple, but you're not following through because it's like, well, if I go all in for Jesus, what about my future? What about my retirement? What about these other things? And so we need to be willing to count the cost at all levels. Another thing is that you might have a good plan. You might have a plan to operate within your means, but there's constant dissatisfaction with the modifications, or the constant modifications. You're saying, hey, I've got this plan, but I want to tweak it here, I want to tweak it there, I want to do this, I want to do that, and there's never any follow through with the plan that the Lord has laid on your heart. You're always trying to adapt and adjust God's plan and the things that he's made clear to you. Our own desires can sometimes be indecisive that keep us from following through with the goal of discipleship. What does discipleship look like for me compared to what discipleship looks like for somebody else? When I think of the building illustration, you know, as I worked in construction, sometimes we had some people, homeowners, that were having us spend. I remember this one project where I was working as a frame carpenter. I remember this one project. We had done a major amount of work, but then we ended up spending 2 weeks just taking in one closet, tearing out another closet, taking in that same closet, tearing it out, and there were so many modifications, there wasn't any progress because there was just remodifying, retweaking things, and then you had problems between the contractors and the work crews that weren't doing their work. So there are all of these factors that can hinder us. And so we need to make sure that we're counting the cost of discipleship and we're not letting dissatisfaction or modifications or resource scales hinder us from accomplishing what God wants to do in our lives. I'd like to ask, how does the cost of discipleship impact your internal processes for you in your Christian walk and witness? Because God wants each one of us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wants us to count the cost of discipleship, and he wants us to build in a way according to how he designed us, how he gifted us, not how he designed or gifted and resources somebody else. And so let us make sure that even if we have a good foundation, that we don't fail to build because of all of these other distractions so that we can pursue discipleship in Christ Jesus. Well, in addition to the personal issues that were illustrated through the building parable, Jesus moves on to talk about being a disciple. Jesus addresses the cost of battle. And that cost of battle is juxtaposed against the internal aspect of evaluating the cost of building. The cost of battle is evaluating the external opposition. If you're going to war, it says in verse 31 through 33, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet one who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, when you're going to battle, you want to make sure that you're winning. And so it's an all-in engagement. There's skin in the game. You know there's going to be a cost. You need to be all in. And discipleship is an all-in endeavor. There are some issues that are not worth fighting about. And so as they're evaluating this, it's interesting, but this portion of the parable has several aspects. And one is that, you know, there's some things that aren't worth fighting about because you're going to evaluate, are you going to go to war? Now, the things that are not worth fighting about is if you're wrong, okay? If I'm wrong about something, then I just need to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I'm not going to fight about this because I was clearly wrong. I've told you this story before when I was at the African market in Côte d'Ivoire and I falsely accused a young man of stealing from me and I went back and I discovered it out. Rather than going back and double down and saying, that guy stole against me and going to war against the merchants at the market, I went back and said, I was wrong. I'm a fool. I had the money in my pocket and I falsely accused this man. So if we are wrong, rather than battling and doubling down, just admit you're wrong. And if you have been exposed to the gospel and you've been resistant to Christ, don't go to war against him. Just acknowledge your need to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus and don't fight him. And surrender to Christ and let him be Lord of your life. He is a good master who covers us and protects us and provides for us and saves us. So if our opinion is wrong, we need to submit to the Lordship of Christ vis-a-vis the gospel. That might be some here today. You've been struggling with this whole Jesus thing. You've been struggling with this whole God thing. And you're going to war. You need to count the cost of what it's going to cost you to fight against the God of the universe who loves you and calls you to himself and wants to have relationship with you. But if you resist that, you're fighting against the God who made you. And that's a fool's errand. So don't fight anymore. Don't fight against it. But there are other areas that are not worth fighting about, and this is one for us in the church. If it's a matter of opinion, and it's not a matter of truth, but it's a matter of opinion, don't fight on issues that can destroy the unity of the team. Because if in Christ we agree, the person, the work of Jesus Christ, and the truth of the gospel, let us unite around those things and not nitpick over less important issues so that it destroys God's kingdom and his purpose. But there are some issues that are worth dying for. And Jesus lays that out. Unless you are willing to give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. There are some issues that are worth dying for, and that is the truth of the gospel. That is the message of Jesus Christ, his divine nature, his sinless life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If we are off on any of those things, that's a false gospel, it's a false Jesus. Those are issues worth dying for. We need to fight to the death for the issues of truth related to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And there are other things that are worth dying for, and that is our testimony for Jesus Christ. If we have trusted in him, if we've been born again, then we need to make that commitment to Jesus. And it can be sealed with the blood of the martyrs as we've looked in the past and even in the present in many persecuted countries around the world. But it can also be sealed by the commitment of our lives honoring Jesus and holiness and speaking the truth, even when it's unpopular and even when we're viewed as intolerant and misunderstood, when we communicate the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Our message is love and grace, but not at the exclusion of calling out sin. And when you do that, you can be misunderstood. So let us keep the testimony in this life, and let us keep that testimony even if it should result in our own death. How does the cost of discipleship impact your interactions with people and forces outside of yourself? Because being a disciple of Jesus comes with a cost, but that cost is worth it. So what's your next step going to be? To be a disciple, you have to start with a faith commitment to Jesus. You must be willing to yield. And so if you're watching online or if you're here present and you've never made that step of trusting in Jesus, I cry out to you, I plead to you, I beg, come to Jesus, repent of your sin, and come to faith in him and be born again and let him do a major work in your life to transform you and to make you new. But for those of us who do know Christ, the cost is still there of discipleship. And may the Holy Spirit give us an impression upon you of the areas that you need to count the cost and yield so that you might fully be a disciple of Jesus. Whatever your next step is, whether it's to come to Christ, I would encourage you to talk to me afterwards and I can give you clarity on that. But if it's a step of walking with Christ in discipleship, may the Lord give you strength to live that out in a world where mediocrity and compromise is exalted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we